Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that you have preserved it for us to this day. We ask that you would bless us to daily seek and work toward endeavoring to hide thy word in our hearts, that it might be food for our souls. It might encourage and strengthen us as we journey on our pilgrimage in this low ground of sin and sorrow. We're fast approaching in our lives the setting of the sun. We look forward to being in thy presence without sin. We would pray that you would uphold and sustain us and continue to keep us until our dying hour. You have watched over us. You have kept us unto this hour. And as far as we know, for our age, we are in relatively good health. Even tests that have been run recently on some of our assembly has come back with no disease or anything that we know of. We thank you for that. Yet we live with bodies that are breaking down, with pain. Sometimes sleep flies from us. We don't hear as we used to. We don't see as we used to. We cannot maintain lengthy seasons of deep study and things of that nature. Our mind needs to have more rest. But we look forward to the day when all will be complete. We can say better than Jacob of old when he said, "It is enough." Even when we have good health, we want more. If we have good food, sometimes we want more of that. And we have good success, we want more of that. We have good wealth, we want more of that. We're always living in a state of constant change. As the hymn goes, change and decay, and all around we see. And yet we know that you change not. But someday we will be able to say, "It is enough." We'll be pleased, we'll be satisfied. And yet, I believe there will be an element of growth. Even in the glory world, I believe that we will continue to learn of you. And our being will be somewhat enlightened, and our concept of you will be broadened and strengthened and heightened. For there's no way that we glorified human beings will be able to comprehend the incomprehensible God. We can't be everywhere at the same time. We'll be localized. We won't know everything. And there's much that we have because you have given it unto us. But in you resides holiness. In you resides eternity. And we long for that day. But we still have to live here upon this earth. And we pray, our God, that you would bless us and keep us according to the promise of your word. Now bless us as we endeavor to study your word more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still looking at the congregation of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. However, we will take up today with verse 11, where he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Behold, I come quickly. Here is, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is like we find in the first chapter, where he talks about, in the first verse, things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly come to pass. Now, we think of things of Christ coming, and we think that we would like to think that he's coming in our lifetime. I won't go back to 1 and 2 Thessalonians and some of the other epistles, and essentially all of the epistles write of the second coming of the Lord as if he were coming back in their lifetime. They look forward to his coming. Even in Romans, it says, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." And that's been some 2,000 years now. And we say, well, maybe there's something wrong with it. No. It's not that the Lord is coming quickly from our perspective, but he's coming quickly from his perspective. From his perspective. I'd like to turn back with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 52. You know, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the Lord's coming, both his first and second coming. Matter of fact, before we look at 52, look at Isaiah 51. This is where our Lord read when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. And you'll find that, I believe, in Luke chapter 4. But anyway, he was in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he stood up and he read verse 1 of Isaiah 61 and half of verse 2 and stopped and said, "This day is this fulfilled in your hearing." Why did he not read the last part of Isaiah 61:2 and verse 3? Because that is to take place when he returns the second time. Now let's read those three verses. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and sat down right there. "And the day of vengeance of our God," that's talking about his second coming, "to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So you can see first and second coming in that one passage. And if you were reading that in Isaiah's day, you would have thought all of that was going to happen at once. And you might think it was going to happen pretty soon. But it didn't. Now back in Isaiah 52, let's start at verse 1. By the way, remember that originally there were no verses. But anyway, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Now it sounds like God's going to do something right quick, doesn't it? Drop down to verse 7. I'm just skipping some for time's sake. "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." Break forth. I didn't know what maybe I needed to skip. But anyway, "Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Sounds like something's going to happen real soon, doesn't it? But when does all of this take place? When did he bring redemption? Some 700 years later, when Christ came on the scene. And you see in that Isaiah 53, that's plainly talking about the sufferings of Christ. And then it follows up with Isaiah 54, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. talking about the Gentile being brought in. But my point is, when you look at Isaiah 53 and look at the setting and all of that, you think that it's something that's going to happen real soon. But it was 100 years later. But it was quick with the Lord. After all, how long has the Lord been around? Forever. And when he tells the saints in Philadelphia, "Behold, I come quickly," he's talking about coming quickly from his perspective. And when he comes, he will establish his kingdom in its fullness, as well as bring redemption to its ultimate end. We have been redeemed, have we not? We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But look in Romans 8. Romans 8. And I just read two verses. To get the full context, I would go back up to probably verse 17 or 16. But verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, or it, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, the what? The redemption of our bodies, of our body. You see, even though we've been redeemed, redemption's not complete. It won't be complete until our bodies are glorified. And even though the kingdom has come, it hasn't come in all of its fullness until the Lord returns. We'll see that more as we go on. So he says in verse 10, "I've kept the faith, and you kept the word of patience, and God will keep them in the hour of temptation. You tried them that dwell on the earth dwellers." But he said, "Behold, I come quickly." But until he comes, what are we to do? "Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." This is not works righteousness. And yet at the same time, it is God's people being active. Before we get to the hold fast, he says that no man take thy crown. No one receives a crown now. When does a crown come? After the victory is won. You remember some of the places where David overthrew some of the kings and he took their crowns, showing that he was the ruler now in that particular area, and so on. The crown does not come while the battle is going on. The crown comes after the victory is won. And so we will receive our crown . And he says here, "Take away thy crown." The crown is not life in itself. It is the crown of life. It's the crown of life. And we'll look at some of this. Let's look at some crowns. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking about his labor in the gospel. And he said that he endeavored to become all things to all men in verse 22, that by all means he might save some. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? In other words, everyone that runs in the white race, only one person got the crown. And back in that day when they had a race, they didn't have first, second, third, and fourth. As I understand it, they just had the winner. And the winner got the crown. And the crown that the winner got was usually nothing more than a bunch of twigs and leaves from an oak plaited into a crown to put on their head. It was a corruptible crown. You know, and so he says here, know ye not, verse 24, that they which run in a race run all. That is, everybody that's in the race runs. But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In other words, we strive to live according to the gospel for the incorruptible crown that Christ has purchased for us, for the incorruptible crown, not the corruptible. We look at those things that are not seen. The corruptible crown is that which can be seen. And so we need to strive. Paul said he strove. And he said in verse 26, therefore so I run not as uncertainty. In other words, he said, I'm running on purpose. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing. That's what beating the air is. They'd be shadow boxing. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, too often, if we're not careful, we may use God's sovereignty as an excuse for not doing what we ought to do. In other words, sometimes, and I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. I'm as guilty of this as anyone. Sometimes we say, well, I just want to read the Bible more, or I want to study more, or I want to pray more. And God, would you just bless me to do that? And then we sit back and do nothing. That would be, and we're waiting for God to kindly put some kind of energy or force or want to in us that we just do it. But that would be like, Lord, I really want a good garden this year. And I'm praying that you give me a good garden with a lot of good fruit. And we never go outside and work. Or we want to build something, but we never go and buy the material. Or we might buy the material and wait for somebody to come along and do it for us. Lord, I know my house needs cleaning. Would you bless me to clean the house? But I never go get the vacuum cleaner out or the dust rag. And too often, we do that with spiritual things. We pray that God would bless us with something, but we never strive toward it. Now, I know that God is sovereign. I also know man is responsible. And I don't know how all of that works out. You know, in Jeremiah 29, God told Israel, he said, I'm going to bring you back to your land out of Babylonian captivity, and I'll bring you back when you pray for it. And he said, I'm going to stir your hearts up to pray for it. So God got all the glory. And we need to realize and know that if we're not praying for something, it may be evident that God just left us to ourselves. And if we're not working towards something, God has just left us to ourselves. You know, Philippians 2:12, that he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he said, that's 13, but in verse 12 he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul said, I strive for the mastery. And he said, I keep my body in subjection. Lest that by other means I might be a castaway. People say, well, does that mean Paul's going to lose his salvation or not? Well, we've got enough scripture to know that salvation, if you have it, you don't lose it. But that's not the intent of the lesson. The intent of the lesson here is that we strive for the masteries. In other words, I'm setting the stage for the whole fast. Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells there in verse 1, the saints, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Notice what he said to the saints there at Philippi, you are my crown. But connected with that, we need 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. No, chapter 2, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You say, what does that mean? I don't know. Other than this, At the coming of the Lord, Paul is going to be crowned, if you please. Regarding the Thessalonian saints obeying the gospel. And beloved, it may very well be that there will be something special for me in the day of the Lord Jesus because of your faithfulness to the preaching of the gospel through me. You see, if it is, it's not because of me that I receive the crown, whatever it may be. It's because of you. You see, it's not something that we can boast in ourselves. It's something that we can thank God. Because the reception of the crown belongs unto the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see another crown. Let's start in verse 5. Paul tells Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So from this, it appears that the crowns that are to be received are by all of the Lord's people. But a crown of righteousness. He didn't say we would receive righteousness. We already have righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a crown of righteousness. You say, what's the difference? Explain that to me in detail. I can't. Because God hasn't explained it in more detail. James chapter 1, we see another crown. James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Not just life, but a crown of life. Now, I think there is something involved in this, that when the Lord comes back and he's going to set up his kingdom and rule as king, King Jesus, victorious in his crown, what have we already seen? That we're going to reign with him. We're going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And it says we shall reign with him. And we'll see other passages in Scripture. It says we shall reign on the earth. We're going to receive crowns. Whether it's a, I don't know, you know, you say, are we going to have a physical crown of some kind? I don't know. But if we do, I know one thing we will do with them, we'll cast them at his feet. We'll give them back to him. It's not something that we can sit around and gloat in and glory in as if we're anything. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we've already seen, notice, Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You say, I give you life. Obviously, we're going to have life, but I'm going to give you a crown of life. You say, oh, what is it? We'll have to wait and see. You see, I don't believe the book of Revelation because I can explain it or understand it. I believe it because of what it says. It's God's word. See, you see, I don't believe Genesis 1:1 because I can explain it. God creating everything out of nothing. I can't explain that. I can say it. I can believe it. But I can't explain it. No more than I can explain how life is in our body. I know it's there. And no more than I can explain a lot of things. I know there's such a thing as gravity. We know, according to science, so they tell us, that object falls at 32 feet per second per second. Well, what makes gravity? God. Why do the planets orbit in their particular place in the heavens? God. You see, we can talk about a lot of things, but we can't explain exactly how it all happens. And there's a lot of things, and we're going to see a lot more things in the book of Revelation that God talks about that's going to happen, but we can't explain it. But I don't need to say that it's not going to happen. And I don't need to say it's something else than what it says it is. And I don't need to say that these crowns are something else than what God has said they are. You say, well, that's what it says, but what are they? We'll have to wait and see. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells the elders how they're to live their lives and so on, and how they're to minister. But verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Whatever that crown of glory is, it's not glory. It's a crown of glory, and it doesn't fade away. Now back in Revelation 3, we will get the first part of that. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. God has given us something to do. Whatever the crown is, whatever crown He's talking about, we would think that it's possible that He's talking about the same crown that He spoke of in verse 10 of the second chapter, the crown of life. But the receiving of the crown, or the having the crown, is in connection with holding fast what you have. Holding fast what you have. We have the gospel. We're to hold fast to it. We have the scriptures. We're to hold fast to it. We have the truth of justification. We're to hold fast to it. We have the truth of the resurrection. We're to hold fast to it. We have the truth of the redemptive work of Christ. We're to hold fast to it. We have the truth, did I say creation already? We have the truth of creation. Hold fast to it. And you can go on and on and on and on with the truth of what the Bible says. And we're to hold fast. This word hold fast is the idea of holding firmly by strength or by force. Let's look at some of the ways that it's used. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 11. And He said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not," here it is, "lay hold on it and lift it out?" In other words, He's going to grab that sheep firmly. And He's going to use force, and He's going to pull that sheep out of the pit. Matthew 14. Chapter 14, verse 3. "For Herod had laid hold," there it is, "on John, and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." He used physical force. No doubt he had some of his soldiers to do it. But you see the idea of physical force. Matthew 18. Verse 28. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him." There it is. "And took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest." You see, it's the idea of physical force. We can't sit back on the stool of do nothing, as the old saying goes. I don't know who first came up with it. I've actually read it in some of the Puritan works, so it goes back a long ways. But we can't sit back and be inactive and lay hold. We have to be active. We have to be active. Hebrews 4. I'll skip over several of the other references that I have. Hebrews 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Whatever we have professed to be, we need to hold fast to it. Now let's see how this word is used in other places in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. God has his ministers secure with a firm grip, as it were. Holdeth the seven stars. Verses, same chapter, verse 13 through 15. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hath not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou them that hold, there it is, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. So we don't need to hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We need to hold fast to the Word of God. All right? We've already seen 3:11, which is our text. Look at 7, Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. Revelation 20, and verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, laid hold, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now there's another word that's translated hold that is found in the third chapter of Revelation as well. In other words, we have both of these words in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Not only in verse 11, but in verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and so on and so forth. But here we see both words are used in the book of Revelation. And so let's look at this second word of holding fast in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we'll go backwards. Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now I want to, let's read a couple of more verses in light of what's going on today. Let us hold, let's start at verse 23 again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The house of God is not to wait for the government to tell them when they can meet or not. Part of holding fast is continuing to assemble. That's part of it. You say, what are you saying about those congregations that don't meet and so on and so forth? I just have to leave that up between them and God. Naturally, let me say this, lest somebody think I'm saying something that I'm not. Naturally, if there is a sickness in the congregation that might infect others, it might be good to not meet for a while. Early in March or the middle of March, we stopped meeting for a while. It wasn't because of sickness, because the preacher had a broken bone and you didn't have another preacher. And so there was a necessity. There may be necessities at various times. I know of one congregation when the mandate in their state was, it wasn't a command, but it was a suggestion. This was early in March, that congregations not meet. And the pastors said to the congregation that seeing that they need to be an example to the community and that they did not want the community in which they met to think that they were trying to jeopardize the community, it might be good for a while not to meet just out of respect that they not bring reproach on the gospel. Because their government had not said, you can't meet. They just suggested that you not meet. And they did it that way. One of the members in that congregation, I know of at least one, because he called and we were talking about it. He called about something else. It just came up in the conversation. He said, I think we ought to go ahead and meet, but said, I believe we need to do what our pastors say. So he had the right spirit about it. So there may be occasions and times when it might be good to avoid meeting together based on the particular situation of the individual congregation. And so that's what we need to keep in mind with everything that's going on. We cannot let what God has blessed us to do be the yardstick of what everybody else should do. So that keeps us from being judgmental. However, what our government is trying to do is contrary to the laws of our land. And no congregation should allow Caesar to rule the house of God. So hopefully I made that clear in that caveat. All right, a couple more quickly, and we'll close. 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13. Oh, no wonder I'm looking at 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So the congregation at Philadelphia was told, I'm coming quickly. Whenever that is, may not be in our lifetime, but I'm coming. And that's the thing we hold on to. He's coming. Hold fast that which thou hast. Why? That no man take thy crown. So if people are not holding fast, there's no evidence they have a crown. And it's all of the Lord's people that has the crown. As we've seen in all of the other congregations here, all of the Lord's people are overcomers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement therein and the exhortation to hold fast. Obviously, we're to hold fast because of our love for you and your word and the truth of the gospel, not for the crowns. For whatever crown we receive, that too is by grace. And all the glory belongs to you. We thank you for the mentioning of the crowns as an incentive and an encouragement to hold fast. And help us to keep it all separated to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.